If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, there's that video I forgot, by the way. Hopefully you'll open with us to Daniel chapter 2 over there. Please grab one of those and follow along with us. And if you really don't have a Bible, please take one of those and actually keep it. You can write in it and do all kinds of fun stuff with it. We've been, as I've told you already, this is one of my favorite in all of the Word because I love the character and the nature of Daniel. This young man. The book for certain has many things in it. It's one of the most profound in the nature of prophecy. And it tells us many things that will actually help us to understand further down the road some of the passages like Matthew 24 and much of the book of Revelation. It's amazing. One piece after the next, it just keeps coming. And hopefully you've caught that as we've been talking and building up to this in the last 2 weeks. But today we're not going to get to any of that prophecy, although chapter 2 has one of the most profound prophecies, a prophecy that really does make it possible for us to, and I believe are building up to very rapidly, the end of which is going to be happening quickly. And so hopefully when we get into that part of this, to hone in again on the nature and the character of Daniel. I know that many people ask themselves, man, Lord, how could it be used in a powerful way? And I think all of us have that desire. I hope all of us have that desire. Say, God, I want to be used by you in a mighty way to impact people and the kingdom, to bring people into the kingdom. And we're going to see today as we go through this study, our life also. They must be. Now, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, I fail this miserably. As I look at Daniel, it inspires me and convicts me all at the same time because I realize this is a special young guy. Matter of fact, when you read through Ezekiel, I was just reading this recently, judgments that will come upon the earth and upon people and upon the nation of Judah. It speaks of three individuals, Daniel, Job, and Noah. Through Ezekiel, he says, man, even if these righteous men were here in the city, they could save only themselves. Only themselves. But he lists those three in the Word for us to look at and go, what sets them apart? Why would God specifically list Job? He would say, man, they would be preserved because of the way they've lived before me and their righteousness before me. But none of the others in the city would make it unless they had equal righteousness. Daniel. Tell me more about a guy that I want to emulate as much as possible, step by step in this life. And that's what we're going to pick up here today. Now, there's a few pieces I want you to understand as we kind of move forward. And that's in the book of Daniel, each one's own vision or its own account. So chapter 1, we went through that last week. Chapter 2 is its own account, all the way through till you get to the last three chapters. And they're all one account that Daniel has. And as you read that, that's cool because there's kind of an obvious ending and beginning to each of those. And today, again, we're going to hit a prophecy and give you the setup for that whole piece. When we get to chapter 7, Daniel actually has the first vision that he point. The key focal person besides Daniel is Nebuchadnezzar. And he takes a lot of the real estate, as I told you last week, in chapters 1 through 4. He is dealing primarily with the Babylonian kingdom and visions and events that will happen through the kings in the Babylonian kingdom that Daniel will interpret. And that's what we're going to get to again in this prophecy. But today as we jump in, I want you to know that this, I believe, is just 1 year after Daniel 1 recorded the account of the captivity, that first captivity where the kings and the nobles and some of the good-looking young men and who were wise, educated, and made to take on the Chaldean or the Babylonian culture. And this, I believe, is just 1 year later. Some people think it's up to 3 years later, but I'll later. And with that, let's just jump in and go for it. Daniel 2, verse 1. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans before the king, and the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Now, Nebuchadnezzar said that his spirit was anxious to know the dream, but we don't know if that meant that he couldn't remember it or he couldn't remember parts of it. We don't know that for sure, but what we do know, and it was one of those dreams that just wasn't your regular dream. You wake up in the middle of the night and you go, yeah, I had a dream. It was great. I was out on the ocean getting a suntan, watching turtles swim around me. No, this was one. He knew that it had some impact and some power. And maybe you've had a dream like that. But this dream came and he was wondering what it meant. And just the smart guys, we would count these guys as the scholars of the day and the philosophers of the day and really the spiritual mediums of the day. This dream has troubled me. And I need your guys' help. But in truth, if you look at the context, and you'll see it more throughout the story, it wasn't really earthly wisdom that insight. Somebody who had access to the spirits or the spiritual realm. And in that culture, there wasn't one God. There were many gods that were around at that particular. I need some of you who can speak to the spirits, who can speak to the gods, to come in and tell me what this dream is, the significance, and the pell. These guys are going to find that they're in a little bit of trouble because Nebuchadnezzar has some conditions and he's just going to lay them out for him. Verse 4, then live forever, tell your servants the dream and we will give the interpretation. A quick note here, from this point to Daniel be written in Aramaic. It is the only place in the Bible that we find that the text is written in Aramaic. You know, usually you get in your Old Testament the Greek. But from this point forward, it's all going to be in Aramaic, which begs the question, why? And many have tried to figure out, why is this in Aramaic? Why has Daniel done that? Well, he helps King Nebuchadnezzar, as we're going to see next week as we continue this account, is going to be appointed to the highest position, and he's going to be placed as the master. These philosophers, these scholars, and these spiritual mediums. And so for that very account, he would obviously, from last week, God had given him and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael all their ability and wisdom and knowledge and understanding so that they could learn. They could get this language. They believe there's a little bit more to that story. I believe that God orchestrated this very event because he was bringing the knowledge of the presence of himself to the Babylonians. In particular, to King Nebuchadnezzar. And so here's Daniel, orchestrated by God, to be placed in the position he is, now learning Aramaic, able to write Aramaic, so that he could write these accounts in the language the Babylonians would have spoken, that they would have known. He went through from generation to generation learning in this Aramaic language, which, by the way, would be the language that likely Jesus would be speaking when his ministry on earth was here. Aramaic became very common, and it was moving through that Middle Eastern culture as well as Greek. So Aramaic into the understanding of that he might be able to lead this king and some of those inside of the Babylonian kingdom into the knowledge of the presence of the true and living. And all the way through chapter 4, as we hear the account of Nebuchadnezzar coming into greater and greater understanding of who Daniel's God is. Daniel's God, his God. So a pretty cool setup working all the way through. You know, I think about that. And I think about the lengths that God went through to bring the account of himself, the truth of who he was, to Nebuchadnezzar, child sacrificing king. And God set the stage so that Nebuchadnezzar could hear of him and come to understand he wanted to be his God. You know, what's so interesting to me is I think that there's a lot of people who walk around the edges, but they're not diligent. And I think about the lengths that God has gone through to reveal himself just to you, kings of any nation. But that's certainly not, if any of you are, you've been holding out on us, you should probably tell us. But God has gone to the point of, and what staggers me often is that it's such a shame that a pagan king will search out God, including those who show up to church, including those who have been born into a Christian household and the presence of God has been everywhere, searches diligently. And God set him up to know who he was, but he keeps moving into the heart of God. And you're going to see that again as we go. So now these men are ready to give some kind of an answer to the king, which they would have called a spiritual interpretation, or the king again to tell them of his dream. Verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, which is again the Babylonians and all this group of wise men, and if you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut to pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Surprise, guys, but that's quite the ultimatum. Guys, you're going to tell me the dream and its interpretation, and you got two options here. That's going to be one. Verse 6, however, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Reuben said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you've known the dream to me. There is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar's words to these guys were revealing. The way he spoke to them were con men. He knew that they had been conning him. My guess is he kind of had some growing suspicion that this has been taking place forever. That these guys really were persuaded with certain words that would lead you to believe that they had some special insight or gifting. And in truth, maybe they did. Maybe they had a little becoming suspicious of the length or the ability of their power. And so he's calling them out. He's putting them to a test. And I like that because the same thing, and many of us as people who are still following them, con men, people with a partial truth or partial spiritual insight. And unfortunately, it runs right into the church. And I've seen it again and again. There was a young man who had lost his life years ago, and I hit to a spiritual medium to talk to their friend. And I said, my goodness, what is going on? What is going on with you guys? But Nebuchadnezzar, in his suspicion, he puts him to the test. He says, man, you tell me the dream first, and then I'll know that you can do this. Now, I don't want to just brush all that aside, no ability to speak into the demonic realm or the fallen angel realm. For in fact, we've seen that. The Bible even shows that there's those who with fallen angels. That's evident. And people do practice such things. We know that for sure. But their scope and they're not omnipresent. They can't see everything and be everywhere at the same time. Yes, a demon can sit over your shoulder and see events and then tell them to you through a medium. Where at all times, what would be your past, your present, and your future? He doesn't miss any of the events of anybody ever. His power is unlimited. This is not the same for these guys. And so although they could do some lying signs and wonders, they could never do what God is able. When the rapture takes place, and that last seven-year period of time in human history is about us, and the Holy Spirit has been removed, which 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about on the earth, lying signs and wonder, fire being called down from heaven, images that will be made that can then begin to speak. And we saw that, actually, if you go all the way back to Exodus, when Moses is now set before Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron, and really Jonas and Jambres that we hear of later in the New Testament. And we see that there's this event or succession of events where they actually do some things that seem somewhat miraculous, to throw their rod down on the ground, and it becomes a serpent. And so these sorcerer guys, they throw their rods down, they do too. Difference? Moses and Aaron's serpent eats theirs. God then tells them to tap the water with the staff, and it turns to blood, and the sorcerers do the same thing. Curse with what they've got. They can't do anything good. Then we come to the third plague, and it's the frogs, and the same thing happens, and the frogs come, but they can't make the frogs go away. But what I find so wonderful in that account is by the time you get to the fourth plague, what we understand is that Moses and Aaron, they use the staff to, and becomes like lice, and it covers the whole land. And these guys come back, and they can't reproduce it. They say, man, we tapped it, but they said, King, this has got to find that funny, actually, because the miracle that they couldn't produce was lice. Now, how would you like that? You're a spiritual medium and a sorcerer, and you have to put on your resume, that might hamper your career. But that's about where they get stuck. They can't make lice. They themselves are parasites. Awesome. God's got such a great sense of humor. But each one of those plagues past that point God reveals more and more of his power, and all they can sit back and do is drool. There are spiritual lying signs and wonders. There are those who can tap into those things, but they can never do anything of beauty. They can never do anything of purity. And they're nothing like our God. And Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, knows this to see it. And these guys are just fizzling out. They're going off the scene because they're just like Pharaoh's guys. So Nebuchadnezzar, give or die. Pretty clear. And I think they were freaking out because they knew there were frauds too. They knew it also. And women, spiritual mediums, those who claim to represent some king, fallen king of Atlantis, or some demon entity, if these were the same stakes for them. Okay, I'm going to sit down before you and pay you my money, but if you get it wrong, you die. Man, it'd be a lot cleaner world out here, wouldn't it? There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king. You know, here they speak a partial truth, and in essence what they're saying is, king, you know we don't have that kind of power, and you know that there's never been anybody who's had that kind of their own power, their own ability. And he says, man, king, you know that it's never been that way. Nobody can do it. They're just trying to soften it up a little bit and make it sound they have not the ability to do this, and they believe nobody has ever had the ability to do it. And what I find so crazy is the knowledge of himself in the hearts of all men, so that all men are without excuse. In other words, we know that there is a God who has all power, but we know also that these people who do these representatives, we know it. And I'm going to tell you, it happens outside of Christian circles and inside of Christian circles. I've been greatly distressed recently as I've heard some of the things that people owe to other people, usually for the pursuit of cash, that they have some special insight. Everybody they touch is healed because we know the truth. It is in us. We have a spiritual wisdom because we are gods, and yet we can act like such knuckleheads sometimes, falling. When Jesus speaks so clearly and dependably, just stick with what we know and we're going to be great. We're going to walk with the Lord in power and in good because we're not falling for crazy stuff. We're submitting to things that we know are only partial truth. Stick with what, for you and I as Christians, camp on the things that you know are true and leave the sensational to somebody else. Camp with Jesus. And when they say, there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh, they are completely incorrect at this point. And Daniel's going to prove that. Matter of fact, when we get to verses 27 and 28, Daniel's going to give the king a very different answer, and we'll get there today in that part. But for the time being, their answer is not sitting well with Nebuchadnezzar. So he's going to let him know. Verse 12, he says, for this reason, the king was very angry with the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He has this decree from the king so urgent. Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God, his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Apparently, Daniel was not invited with this first group of guys, which again leads me to believe this was his 1 year after that. Captives from Judah was going to take 3 years. And although they had been before the king, and the king found them excellent in all wisdom and understanding, better than anybody else in the land, for some reason they weren't there. Why were they not called in this matter? I think that's because they had not finished their training yet at this point. For Daniel was still alive. It was obviously still moving, for nobody could just enter the king's presence and say, hey, to wipe out and kill everybody, including Daniel and all of his friends, because of this failure of these other guys who were the phonies. But between Daniel and the king, but Daniel and Arioch, because Arioch could have lost his own head for not following the decree of the king in killing the wise men. But there's an insight here as to how Daniel, besides the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, partners with God in that, working with the people of this God's favor. But Daniel partners with God in this, and that he participates in the way that God would do it. It says that he came with counsel and wisdom. Daniel didn't come up protesting and screaming. No, he came before him with the presence of peace, the peace of God. And he reasoned, what's up with this guy? He knows the decree, right? But Daniel doesn't freak out. Daniel doesn't panic. He's got wisdom and tact. He's got that ability with this pagan king and his servant so that he could be heard. And I think quite often, the testimony of the Christian is greatly diminished in their appearance during trials. We freak out. He was losing his sleep. We don't respond with that peace in the presence of the Lord that quite often makes people say, man, what's going on with you? Because there's something different. Everybody else around us is losing their mind, and you've got a calm, a wisdom that I'm not tapped into. And I tell you, that is a big lesson for many of us. We've got to pay attention to that. How do we come across to a world that's panicking? How do we represent God? Do we say, hey, are we like everybody else, and we freak out like everybody else? Or do we come with that peace? See, when Daniel went before the king had already decreed, he said, I knew that you would stall me. You would try to stall me. That's what we just previously read. And yet, what does Daniel do? Daniel, time. And what does the king say? Sure, Daniel. Go do your thing and come back when you're ready. What's different? What's different here in the presence of the Lord with his counsel and his wisdom, which brings his peace, and it stood Daniel out to the king so that Daniel could go now and he could seek the Lord and figure out what was going on. Man, that's important for you and I. I know over the last week revealed to us so much that's going to be taking place in the last days before his return. So I watch the news because I'm looking for those very signs and things that he spoke about before his coming here. And so the news depresses me and excites me. It depresses me because I see the world situation, and excites me because I know that any moment our king could come. Last week, man, a lot of bad stuff going on. Lots of bad stuff. Lots of difficult things. Mall shootings and bombs and highest level. I mean, it's been crazy, and I know that there's a lot of people who really feel like, oh, this is where it's going, it'll never get better, it's getting worse. Maybe true. Maybe. What's your response? How are you and I responding? You and I can choose in advance to respond like Daniel. We'll approach this world with the wisdom and the counsel of the Lord so that I can bring his peace into the presence, and people will say, why don't you come and share how it's possible that you're able to stand in the midst of so much difficulty. And you and I need to keep that in mind, because I'm telling you, as they're freaking out over the current world events, folks, our king is coming. There's nothing to freak out about. Our king is, he's on the way. And he's got all the answers. Step forward to represent him, especially in the crisis, is what's going to draw the attention of those who don't know him in that way. In our world, and we should be praying for that with everybody. But the power behind all of this was a prayer meeting. When Daniel finds out with his three roommates, and he says, guys, prayer time, bad stuff coming down. We need to seek the mercies of the Lord. In other words, seek him for answers in this matter together. It was a prayer meeting, but I think each one of them probably went their own ways and prayed separately. And I'll tell you, we're all in one mind, in one accord, praying for the same things, but they were each seeking the Lord in that house individually, which is important. It doesn't always mean that you all have to just sit around in a circle and share one prayer after the other like popcorn. means you can be in one place, in one house, praying together fervently, agreed in one mind to be aware of. From verse 19, it appears that Nebuchadnezzar, while he was losing his sleep, that's why Daniel receives this vision in the night hour while he's asleep. So although they gave up some sleep to pray, the peace, and look at the difference between their situations. Nebuchadnezzar is just freaked out because he can't understand the dream. It doesn't mean he's going to perish. He doesn't know that or anything. But Daniel knows, and yet Daniel doesn't lose his sleep. Are you losing sleep? When you look at the situation, I mean, are you up all night because, man, you're just worrying and can't figure out how you're going to prepare for the coming apocalypse? And man, Daniel and the guys set the pattern against the Lord, and they sleep. Man, I'm telling you, prayer, pray, get the counsel of the Lord, be in the presence of the Lord, have the pew. When others are sleepless and sweating it out, they'll take a nap in the comfort of the Lord, knowing that His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. That's what you and I need to be like. We need to be these type of people. I also think it's important. That peace comes when the preservation of our life is not the greatest need for us. That peace comes when we say, Lord, whatever you choose, I'm okay with it. We're going to see this when we get to the fiery furnace. And we're going to see that these guys here in this house, and I believe probably at this time or before, said, Lord, you know what? We will seek you, and if we die, we die. Because if we die, we actually live time here in the flesh, in this body. And so they lived in such a way that they could represent the Lord because the preservation of their lives was not their greatest need. And they had freedom to be who you are supposed to be in Christ and to walk in the boldness of Christ when the preservation of your life is not your greatest needs. When it talks about how we overcome the enemy, how we overcome Satan, Revelation 12 tells us, we'll overcome by the blood of the one that we did not love our lives to the end. In other words, the preservation of our lives was not the main reason that we went out and got up each day. It was to live for Jesus and prepare ourselves for eternity. That's overcoming. If you're there at that point, you can live so victoriously and so amazingly like Daniel. You can step out in boldness. You can approach a king who's unapproachable. You can bring the peace of God so that it's possible for you and I if we just simply choose to follow the same pattern. I like how Chuck Smith said it. He said, they would rather die for Jesus than live without him. Is that your story? Is it my story? Is that us? I'd rather die for Jesus than live without him. And so they can live that bold life. Again, a pattern of victorious Christian living. You got the right things in the right place so that you can make, and it will impact you and others. And now that God has given Daniel the dream and its interpretation, we hear, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. You have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. You know, they're praying. Daniel gets this vision. And as he does, he stops everything he's doing. And what does he do? He takes to praise him and to worship him. He doesn't just run up and bolt out the door. I've got the answer. We're all alive. We're not going to die. No, man, he stops and he just praises the Lord. I think that's awesome. I was reading through this and it reminded me, Jesus is there and there's these 10 lepers and these people are crying out to be healed. They even say to Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy. And he says, go be examined by the priest. And as they're walking on the way, they're all healed. Their bodies are completely restored. But one of them then turns around on the spot and runs back to Jesus. And it says he falls on his knees, on his face before him, and he worships him loudly, and he begins to thank him. He's thanking him. Lord, I can't believe what you've done for me. You can imagine that conversation in depth. His life is whole. The other guys were healed. He was made whole. But he also says, were there not 10 of you? Where are the other 9? You know, one of the things that I think is a common for us, we ask great and small things. And the Lord comes through. He comes through again and again. Praise him. Do we stop and thank him? Are we a thankful people? Or do we just move to the next request on the list? Oh, okay, here's what I've got next. Now Daniel stops and he worships him. He worships the king. And what's cool here is that we find that Daniel quotes no less than 15 different passages of Scripture in those four little verses that we have of his Scripture off the top of his head. Daniel was a man of the Word. He worshiped the king because he knew the word of the king and he loved the king. There is so much in the life of Daniel that I want to emulate. But I hope you read these parts too, and man, it kind of lights a fire and says, man, do I give God thanks enough? Do I worship him enough for what he has done? What he is in my little old me, my requests, my prayers, my needs, my petitions. Daniel does that. And again, it makes him just stand out in the and in truth. Are you a worshiper? Daniel was. And he knew the word. So he knew how to worship the Lord in before. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, who the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men. Interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said this to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king his interpretation. And says, he takes full credit for it. Like he'd been out searching for somebody. Yeah, does anybody know the king's interpretation? Now Daniel pulled him off to the side. Credit. Not an ounce of credit for what God will do. But Arioch runs in and says, man, I have found this man. It's so the way the world works. Isn't it? It's good and you take credit for it along the way. Verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me? I believe at this point the king was getting excited. I think he was thrilled. He was kind of building up his expectations because this had come over this very thing. And there had to be a part sitting there in his mind wondering, is there really a God? Remember, the Babylonians had worshipped many gods. And there seemed to be this distance because Nebuchadnezzar couldn't get an answer. All of his wise men, all of his spiritual mediums couldn't answer this question. And I just think, was Nebuchadnezzar kind of at the point where he's disillusioned with the whole idea of, he doesn't care. He wouldn't answer my dream. And here comes Daniel. And Daniel's going to tell him he's got his interpretation of his dream. In 11, all of Nebi's guys said, there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Verse 27, Daniel answered, king has demanded the wise men and the astrologers, the magicians and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed, words came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this or this present time. And he who reveals secrets, but as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Daniel declares there is a God in heaven to his creation, men, people. He does care. He does answer our questions for two reasons. He gives two reasons. He says, one, that we might be spared, but also, Nebuchadnezzar, that you might get the answer to the question that you're desperate for. What a contrast to the picture that Nebuchadnezzar had of God and who he was and that he didn't care. And even from those spiritual mediums and wise men and philosophers of the king of Babylon, he doesn't have his inhabitants with men. He doesn't talk to us. Man, we reach out and we grab some spiritual truth from what they didn't know, but we know to be the demonic realm, and we throw out men. But Daniel says the opposite. Nebi, God cares. He cares to answer you. He wants to reveal himself to you. That's powerful. I think that's powerful because with Nebuchadnezzar, who just put a decree out to kill me and all my friends and everybody else, I might have used this opportunity to tell Nebuchadnezzar and see your gods, who you've been depending on. Maybe you fool. Why do you keep doing this? Daniel doesn't do that. That's our tendency. Isn't it your tendency? But making some big mistakes when the Lord reveals something, you also kind of want to, you know, set them straight. You want to kind of shake them a little bit of God that leads us to repentance. God displays great kindness in answering Nebuchadnezzar's prayer. It was you and I, nothing. And here Nebuchadnezzar is faced with the fact that there is a God in heaven who cares. I mean, that had to shake his world quite a bit. Completely different answer, and finally the truth. And next we see that Daniel wouldn't take credit for any of it. Wiser than those guys. I don't know more. It's because of God and him alone. It's him, Daniel, and for finding the truth, for finding this interpretation. That's the world's way. But it's God's way. And Daniel does that. Most people would have used that opportunity to promote themselves within the kingdom or to promote themselves in the presence of the Lord, as Nebuchadnezzar had spoken about. Not Daniel. He just wanted to represent the Lord, and the honor came. I said that well-lived Christian life. I see that life that's victorious, a life that Jesus could use. And it's no wonder that God could use Daniel. He was a man who went to prayer. We saw that in verses 17 and 18. He gave thanks to the Lord for answering his request. He was a worshiper. He went to God and worshiped the word. He conducted himself in a way that displayed his faith by having peace in the middle of the storm. He represented God's nature well in that of the glory that belonged to God, always pointing it always back to God. And he dealt with a pagan king, and Daniel's cared for him. And he would lead him to the point where that king would keep searching time after time until he's going to come. That's a well-lived life. You and I can follow these examples. That's why these accounts are so powerful. It's not just a great thing. It's a call to you and I to say, will we choose to do the same? Will we choose to do this? And again, I can tell you, man, when I read these, sometimes I am so convicted because I go, man, I'm such a failure, Lord. And I'm so encouraged because I say, Daniel's a man who breathed air, just like choices that Daniel made. Lord, I can do this. I can step into this. You can do this. We can do this. Because there is a world that's kind of going crazy. And they need some Daniels. You and I get to be those, if we choose to. To Daniel that this dream and its interpretation pertain to the latter days or what will come to pass after this. And that's where we end today. Really exciting part. Don't miss it. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that it does both convict and encourage us, Lord. We and know our heart, know what's in there. We ask that you would direct us and that you would lead us, Lord, that we might be representatives of you here on our King. Lord, we thank you that we get to see the fruit of a life lived well. We thank you that your word contains boldness. We pray for boldness to share our faith. And we pray for that wisdom of your counsel and the presence of your peace to bring it in such a way that men and women and children would say, what causes you to be able to walk so calmly? We could point everything back to you. Nothing to ourselves. all to our King who brought us life. If you're here, Nebuchadnezzar was in this account. Maybe you believe that there isn't a God who dwells with men, who doesn't answer their questions, who kind of wound the earth in for them, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar was. Your search can be over. He's revealed himself, and he wants to reveal himself to you. And as he worked so hard to orchestrate the events for Nebuchadnezzar that he might hear of God, that he might come into the knowledge, that you might hear the salvation message of Jesus, who came in flesh and died in your place to pay for your sin debt, to be raised, could have eternal life with him. And he says, come to me. Confess that you are a sinner, God, that you have walked the way of Nebuchadnezzar in the world, and turn and come and walk with me. Make me your Lord and King. If you will do of the word, you will be saved. And the Spirit of God will move into your heart today, and you will have salvation. Because not only by answering them, he comes and dwells inside of them, permanently making his residence in you. Because it's not the end of a nose pressed to a nose. It's God inside filling all of you with his presence. Ask him to come in. We love you and we praise you. And now we would like to offer you some more worship. Would you enter in with us to that time, Lord? We ask in Jesus. Would you rise for the benediction? If you would bow your heads. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, your friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen.